You grooving with me? You got it? Yeah. I feel like that's like a smooth setup right there. Let's pray. Father God, we are your children. This is a good place. This is a good place to be. Jesus, I pray about where we are at in our lives. We thank you for the good things that you give us. And Jesus, we release the things that we are stressed about and being pushed down with. We ask you to help us, Holy Spirit, help those who are affected by hurricanes and great big disasters across the world. And be real in our lives this week. Show us who we need to be. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, are you ready for it to get real? Tension to rise in the room. Here we go. What do you do? When your office makes a policy that you have to start listing your pronouns at the end of your email signature. This is not funny, guys. It's going to get real. This is the beginning. It's going to get worse. Here we go. What do you do when Israel and Hamas, there's bombs, there's kidnapping, there's conflict? What do you do? What do you do when a homeless person with a shopping cart full of stuff moves into your neighborhood? And you know there are elementary kids in the house across the street. What do you do? What do you do when we are in an election cycle and both sides are claiming the moral high ground? What do you do when you're playing dolls with your 3-year-old daughter and she says, "This family has two mommies"? What do you do when your fellow Christian posts "F the president" on their Facebook page? What do you do? What do you do when you are the associate pastor of the coolest church in all of Oregon and the governor says no gathering on Sunday morning in the building? What do you do? And if you feel the tension rise a little bit, so do I. Do you have answers to all those questions? I just give you the microphone, you come up, you tell me. So often, we encounter questions that do not have a "thus saith the Lord" in the Ten Commandments. It's not in there. Maybe there's some implications we could take. But what we so often like to do, and what I feel like we're given sometimes in youth group, Sunday school, church, is we are given bumper sticker statements to very complicated flesh and blood issues. And we do not worship a bumper sticker Jesus. Like, we do not worship a bumper sticker God. There are some phrases, maybe they're helpful, I'm actually going to say some little one-liner phrases. Because we do need to, like, think about things and break them down. But sometimes these questions are tough. And can we just acknowledge that? It's interesting because I did the semi-smart thing of putting the word pastor in front of my name on my business card. And people come up to me and they're like, "Well, you ought to know the answer." Really? And sometimes, like I had a buddy, he was telling me about his church where people came to him and were like, "Hey, we want you to give us an opinion on," and they said, "Israel-Palestine conflict. A theology of gender and how we move about that in the world of today." And they gave him all these issues. They're like, "We want you to tell us what to think about that." And he was like, "So I'm preaching the Bible so you can think about that." Because so often, like, these things are complicated, and we are a church where to any one of those questions, you get 10 different Dallas Church Christians, deeply loved by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, put in a situation. You might get 10 different gut reactions and 10 different responses. And can we say maybe that's okay? There actually are really good moments when we sharpen each other, maybe have different responses, maybe from the very same theological principle, the very same value conviction, we'll do something completely different. And is that okay? If the church is a body, maybe it is. Back in the 2020 election, there's something that happened that just like, it breaks my heart. And I'm probably a little pre-triggered with a 2024 election about this, but there were Christians in Dallas Church who looked at what different people were posting. There were people on the left, people on the right. They were both posting their political opinions. And they said, I cannot be a part of a church with those people. I cannot be a part of a church with those people. And now they're both gone. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said in John 17, his prayer was for Christians to have unity, right? That we would just splinter off. In one of the jokes that my friends and I threw around in Bible college is we were like, yeah, we will not build doctrines out of verses, just denominations. And we're a funny bunch, Christians. We're a funny bunch. What are we supposed to do? I'm so glad you asked, because that's like the whole point of my sermon today, right? And maybe I won't give you the answer that you're hoping for, because here's what I wanted to do, church. I was trying so hard. I was Googling across the sphere of the internet to try to find, how do I get a half-page answer to fit in your Bible that you can like take with you, that's like, this is how you create a Christian ethic. I wanted to give you that, and I failed. Because there are books on books on books on books on books on books. I have a little book. I was so excited. I was like, ooh, this is going to be good. Pastor answering lots of questions. This book is this thick. It's got answers to 750 questions. And I only got like 30 minutes to do this. Okay, so maybe, and this is maybe this is really dumb, but maybe the answer to what's the guide that I could give you that fits in your Bible that you could then take with you to provide answers to all these questions? What if it's the Bible? Whoa! Maybe! Is that a short, sweet, like, patent answer? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe that's a tough answer. Maybe that is a difficult answer. Because none of us, like we live in a world, these questions are not getting any easier as time goes on, right? I don't have any more answers than I used to have. But maybe God can do something in the middle of that. I think we don't have the luxury of not shaping a Christian ethic. And I knew that's what you woke up like wanting to have happen, is you're like, I want to go to ethics class with Andrew. This is going to be great. That's what the tech team said when they uploaded my slides, is they were like, ethics? Are you serious? There was a Christian lady that I really respect and I love, and she told me one day, she was like, Andrew, I do not do theology. I do not like theology. I will not read theology. I just read the Bible and do what it says. Oops. Guys, what is theology? How do you arrive at that? And I understand what she meant. Like, she was like, I don't want to wade into the weeds. I really want to get close to the heart of God. Because this Christian lady, like, she ends all of her prayers with this one phrase, God, help us do your will. That's pretty powerful. That's some good theology. Because here's the deal. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, I'm not going to create a philosophy. I'm just going to go do my life, because there are so many influences. Like, the question is not, will you have a rooted theology of God, or like, will you have a theology that guides you? The question is whether we do that on purpose or we just pick it up in the subconscious. Because those values, they're always at work. I want you to imagine, okay, if you were going to build a house and you spent way too much money on property, because that's how it is in Oregon, and you buy the property. And you're like, in order to build this house, we're just going to let it sit. And what blows into the foundation over the next 6 years, that's what we're building this thing out of. You got a lot of cardboard, license plates, branches, raccoons. Like, they're all hanging out in there. But we do this with our minds. We do this with something so much more precious than just property, but like with ourselves and our identities. Because Jesus said that the person who listens to his word and puts it into practice. They're like someone who builds their life, their house, on a rock, on a firm foundation. And so it is difficult, it is challenging, but I believe in you. I think you're up to the challenge. Dallas Church, I think we are up to the challenge to take every thought captive, to take steps of obedience in following Jesus that could make us into people who are so deeply rooted in the presence, the character, the word of God, that we can become the people that God created us to be. Is that worth doing a little bit of homework? Please say yes, because that's like what we're doing with this sermon, okay? Otherwise, there's really good coffee in the lobby. That's what we got, okay? So how do we shape a Christian ethic? How do we answer questions that we don't know what to do with? And what I want to start with, I think the place we should go, one little word, three letters, the heart of God. Who is God? What do we believe about God? How does God reveal himself to us? Christian ethics, maybe the answer to the question isn't a what and a how, but maybe the answer to the question is a who. It's a person. There's one pastor, he says, who before do? So many times we're asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? But then you open up the Bible and it doesn't tell you what to do. It tells you who to become. It tells you what your identity should be like. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And it's really easy. This is in Ephesians 1, verse 17. And maybe it's easy for us to breeze past these. This is what I have done for years. I look at these prayers at the beginning of the letter and I'm like, yo, say hi to your mom and your dog and your cousins. Like, the beginning of the greeting. No. What's the theology articulated here? He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowing who God is, like, what is the beginning of this blessing that Paul would have for this church? If you can get your head around the heart of God, then you'll have wisdom and the revelation revealed. God will reveal himself and we would experience him. The Greek word for knowledge is not like you sit down and you check the right or yes answer. Or do you know of this political figure or some celebrity that you've never met before? No, you know someone that you had dinner with. You know someone that you have walked alongside. You've cried with them. Deep knowledge. Deep connection. And so maybe it is as simple as the question, what is the will of God? Or maybe one way to phrase this, this is what Christians have done for a long time. They put on little bracelets, gave them out in youth group. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's a pretty powerful question. That's a really good question to start to answer some of these other questions that we don't have the answer to. What would Jesus do? And it is a lot easier to ask yourself, what would Jesus do, instead of asking, well, what is God's character through the overarching meta-narrative scripture and the implications and conclusions that we draw from that? What does that cause us to do? So maybe we'll just decide to ask the question, what would Jesus do? What is God's will? Well, how do we figure that out? Once again, glad you asked. Next point on the outline. I asked my wife, what do you do when you need to figure out, like, some issue, some ethical issue, what's the biblical implications? And she was like, well, I look at the Bible and I think about it a lot. And then I ask some other people. And then I ask you and you don't give me any answers. And you just ask me lots of questions. Because, like, the ultimate, like, my favorite thing, if you want to seem really, really smart, when someone asks you a question, like, what do we do about this? You just go, what do you think? There you go. That's the whole trick. Now you know. What do you think about that? And when we do that, so I looked at my wife and I was like, oh, that's really fascinating. You do the Wesleyan quadrilateral. And she was like, the what? So that's the only time I'm going to say that word. I'm going to pull up the little square picture with the four things, okay? So don't think of it as the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Think of it as the four random things Andrew's talking about, okay? So the four-legged stool, like how do we form? How do we shape this? Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we're supposed to, like, how do we grow? We offer our bodies as living sacrifices pleasing to God. This is how we worship. We are not conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern the will of God, the good, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. And so maybe this is helpful to think through. So the biggest one, the one that whenever I ask people, I ask like five people, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And they're like, well, check the Bible. Good job. That's what we do. Yeah, Scripture. Scripture is a very important place to start. And using really good biblical hermeneutic tools, like reading the Bible with our brains engaged, with a good understanding. And the Bible actually tells us how to use it. Psalm chapter 1 says that. It's a guide. Like chapter 1 of the prayer book in the Bible says, how should we use the Bible? You meditate on it day and night. You're like a person where this is where you put your roots. This is the stream, God's truth. This is who we are. Psalm 119 says that the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So is the Bible surprised that we're all scrambling around in the dark? Not at all. God's people have always been here. And this gives us some light to walk by. Is it a floodlight that says, here's the answer to every single question you could ever ask? No. It's a lamp. It's a little flashlight that says, you can step there, there's no snake, you're fine. It's a little lamp. And when we are people who are deeply formed in the Bible, then we can deal with some of the things we talked about last week, where like we talked about the primary issues that were like, I will not bend, I will not break, I will not compromise. Like, God is real. God is love. Jesus died on a cross, rose again. Like, that's my hope. And then the other things, maybe we can hold those openly. But we gotta process the Bible to do that. You can't just take and go, well, maybe I think I heard this one time. I've got this little diagram with data points, because I also know that's exactly what you want, Andrew, to bring out, okay? But we do this, okay? I want you to think about the difference between these two pictures, okay? Because what we will oftentimes do is we find the bumper sticker verse. And we find the thus saith. And we go, okay, what that God says it, I believe it, that settles it. But then people also talk about there are things in the Bible that seem to contradict one another. There are things where like God says one way, like should we love and accept everyone? Yes. Should you confront sin? Yes. Hang on a minute. Do you feel the tension there? And sometimes, like, I want you to imagine, like, if you're trying to figure out the picture, like, if this is a connect-the-dot picture, and all you got is the four little dots over there, do you have a very good picture? No. But if you go through, right, so we're people of God's word. We're constantly in this thing. We are constantly renewing our mind. We're going back. And every time you read it with your brain on, you learn some things about God, you learn some things about yourself, and you create little data points. You're like, well, that teaches me something. That teaches me something about who I am, about who God is, and maybe what that leads us is to have a better picture of, and then my next slide here, the heart of God. Do you see what I did there? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Because sometimes what we do is we pull these little verses out, and this is a pastor saying that gets overused, but I like it because a text without a context is a pretext. Meaning if we're not like immersing ourselves in this thing, in the constant study, constant shaping, and you're like, Andrew, that's hard. I'm from the microwave generation. Like you're supposed to just give me, if it doesn't fit in 128 characters, how am I supposed to have a political opinion about it? Maybe God invites us into something more, something deeper. Maybe God invites us into a relationship and not just a rattling off of rules or ideals. And so we get to know what is in Scripture. And I think when you do that, you get a more flexible, you get a more nuanced version of faith. Because this is what I have seen happen. Sometimes people, they are so focused on, like, I'm not going to give up on this. Like, we're going to hold to the truth of the Bible. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to break. But what they do when they do that, they hold on so tight that what they give to the next generation is a very brittle version of faith. And then the next generation, like, they inherit that, and they take this fragile, brittle version of faith that, like, the whole house of cards falls down if the Hebrew word yom doesn't mean 24 literal hours in which the earth revolves around the sun. And then they find themselves in a college class. And a brittle faith takes a hit, and the whole thing crumbles. And something that I've started to ask myself is, what do I need to be true about the Bible? What do I need the Bible to say to me? What do I need you to believe about the Bible for us to be together as the people of God? And maybe the way we would answer those questions, maybe there's a little bit more grace and more space in that than we would initially think. Maybe we don't have to excommunicate everybody in here for not having perfect theology. Because as Ben said, like, we're all wrong about something. There are lots of 2x4s in eyes. Because we are all wrong about something. Okay, so we look at the Bible, and then we use, you go back to my square, quadrilateral, we use reason. God gave us a brain on purpose. We need to use it. And maybe that's the message you would really like to get across to everyone driving on the highway with you. Like, God gave you a brain. But we're called, like, we use our brains and reason to interpret Scripture to see what is true. And I'll give you two examples of this that are kind of ridiculous, okay? Are you ready for the time that I taught heresy to a youth group? You ready for this? Because that's what you all wanted. But seriously, like, little Andrew was all excited, and I was like, I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Like, all of the words of the Bible are 100% true. So I'm reading the Gospel of Mark, and in the story it says Jesus and the disciples are in the boat, and immediately the boat is on the other side of the lake. And so little Andrew went, that's teleportation. That's immediate, my friend, because when I say immediately, you know what I mean? I do not mean 4 to 6 hours of sailing later. I mean immediately. And so I stood up to the youth group and was like, guys, Jesus can teleport boats. And my boss was like, oh my gosh. And it wasn't Ben, which is why I got hired here, okay? So this. But do we do that with the Bible? Do we do that? Because if we use our brains for a second, we go, hey, wait, immediately shows up a lot in the Gospel of Mark. And immediately is actually a transition statement that Mark uses to show Jesus as a man of action. Could I have done that by just sitting in a room with my Bible, like, coming to that conclusion at 14? No. I needed reason. I'm going to break the heart of every 5-year-old girl when I say this, but unicorns are not real, friends. But in the King James Bible, they sure are. Because in Job 39, verses 9 through 12, there was a Hebrew word, and they're like, what do we translate this as? Because it's the 1500s, and they're like, what do you think it is? I don't know. I think it's unicorns. Does that mean we have to believe in unicorns to be Christians? I'm really worried about Ben's salvation because he doesn't believe in unicorns. The Bible, he must not think the Bible is the word of God. And I'm being really silly, but we do this. We do this. I have seen it done. And so reason helps us navigate some of these tensions that Scripture puts up. And then the other thing in our little quadrilateral, it's not a quadrilateral, it's a square, community. Another word for that might be tradition. Who are the Christians that we do life with? Who are the wise people that we can pass this around? See, it is really weird, historically, for us to be in a day and an age in which Christians form their spiritual growth by, like, grabbing the devotional book and the cup of coffee and hiding in the recliner before their daughter wakes up and finds them, like, alone. That is not how Christians have historically done this. Like, the text was received to churches. We would do this together. This was a communal activity, not an individualistic, like, what does YouVersion say on the Bible app? They would do it together. And so maybe we need to be a place where we are sharpened by each other's different opinions. And you don't have to say, that's it, I'm leaving. We're going to build a new denomination because I don't agree with you about something. We can say, that will sharpen. That will change me. We're going to get to this verse, but in Ephesians 4, Paul says that Jesus gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, shepherds. Those are radically different roles. Prophets are in your face. Apostles, like, they're like, how do we start the next thing? I don't care about what's going on right now. That was 5 minutes ago. Let's start a new thing. Shepherds, did we care about everybody? Did we see? Is that person seen? Is that person known? Are we okay? Teachers, how about we do a sermon about Christian ethics? Like, all of that working together, a diversity. We do this in community. And tradition is also a community of faith that stretches back through time. And sometimes, if we look at the historic traditional ideas of Christianity, that helps us cut through the noise of now. Because it's just so weird. Like, people are like, well, what's the newest bestseller on Amazon in the faith section? And that would just explode the brain of the early church. They're like, what do you mean you don't care about that book because it came out 6 months ago and we've moved on? What do you mean you got a new controversy? It's 12 weeks later. But tradition helps us cut through the noise of the now. Tim Keller articulated that there are these kind of four traditional Christian ethical views. Like, Christians have come down on these four things throughout 2,000 years of church history. Christians have been very passionate about racial justice and equality. Christians have been very concerned about the poor and the downtrodden. Christians have been deeply pro-life and caring about the lives of babies. Christians have been. They have been in favor of marriage as one man, one woman, for life. Those are just four traditional Christian views. And what happens to me now as I live in the 21st century is we've got political parties that are like, well, we like two of those, I like two of those, and we're just gonna divide it up. And I like how quiet, nobody's laughing at this joke, like this, because this is real life. You don't get to cut the gospel in half. And you don't get to say, well, I like this part, so I'm going to bring it over here. We are challenged by the whole counsel of Scripture. We are deeply convicted of the things that are on God's heart. And so then we stand for those. And we live out those values. How does that look? I'm not going to answer that in this sermon. Because what do you do when you encounter any of these situations? I don't know. That's up to you. Use these things, reason, tradition, experience. We bring our experiences to the text. We've lived life. We might even have an experience of the Holy Spirit showing up and saying, hey, you need to do this right now. Like that call. You ever felt that? This has happened to me so many times. And it never happens until after I'm in the car and I'm driving home. And God's like, Andrew, you really screwed that up. You have to go back. And sometimes I do it. Like, it's rough. But we've been challenged on something. We have had experiences where God has shaped us. And we are lying to ourselves if we say that doesn't come into play. Because we need all of these things working together in order for us to correctly come to ethical conclusions from the Bible. And ultimately, that allows us to be people of love. Love is the supreme Christian virtue. And if you disagree with me, refer to the sermon previously about how there are some things we might not disagree with, okay? Like that. But love is, like over and over again, okay? Jesus said, greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Like our love for God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. By your bumper stickers? By your t-shirts? By your potlucks? Maybe. No, like, by your love. God is love. And the person who loves not does not know God. So there's one day, this pastor is hanging out with a branding business expert, and as a branding business expert, like, his big deal is to reduce, like, companies to their, like, what's the big message? Like, what's it all about? How do we get one sentence that that is all about? Oreos, delicious goodness from God. Like, that's, so he's trying to, like, reduce this. This businessman, he's not even a Christian. He looks at the pastor and he goes, hey, so, like, what is the branding of Christianity? Like, what's the message? What are you trying to get out there? And the pastor thinks about it for a second. He's like, well, I think it all comes down to self-giving love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Self-giving love. And the branding expert, like, his jaw just about hit the floor. Because he was like, are you for real? Because I don't know any church that's all about that. He's like, are you for real? Because that is not the vibe that, like, you Google Christians for 5 seconds. That's not what you find. And maybe there's a challenge in that. Can we do better? Yeah. Did people overlook the Jesus version of love at the time? Yes. They nailed him to a cross for it. It's okay if it doesn't get noticed. And this branding expert, what he did eventually is he was like, so he started paying attention to what this church was doing and the ways they were helping their community and their present. Guy's not even a Christian. And he's like, we've got to figure out how to get this message out. Because self-giving love, that's a pretty revolutionary idea. That's a pretty good idea. He's like, that I can get behind. Should we get behind that? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. I won't answer that question. Right? But maybe there are some things in the Bible. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, this is the blessing that Paul gives over this church. I pray that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So maybe it's okay if we're growing in love. Like, maybe love is this skill that we mature into. It's not an emotion that we feel. It's a verb that we do. It's a skill. It's a discipline. I had a rough time with living out love this week because people are so frustrating. But that's the challenge. That's the invitation to step into that, to grow into that, because that's how we become the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, remember this one? Some smart guy said this earlier. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But by speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head. For him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. And that's a lot of words to say when we grow up, like when we step into maturity, we have love. We have unity in diversity. There are hands and feet, noses, all in the body of Christ. And we step into self-giving love, like as a community. That's the answer. What do we do? What would Jesus do? What does love require of me? Have I answered any of the questions at the beginning? Maybe. Let's pray. Father God, we invite you to shape us. We ask you to let us experience your love so that we know how to love others. We ask you to help us be your body, be your people, and to know who we are so we know what to do. Amen.